If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Psalm, we're going to be in Psalm 27 today. Psalm 27. I'm sure many of you may be familiar with the movie Aladdin. It's where a young man, you know, he finds this lamp. And as he's cleaning this lamp, he rubs this lamp and then poof, out comes this genie. This genie rewards him with three wishes. If you've seen the movie, then I'm pretty certain your mind has at least contemplated, what if I had three wishes? What would my three wishes be? Since we're discussing a fictional movie, what if your genie was lazy? Teenage genie. And he only is going to be willing to grant you one wish. One wish, one ask, one request. Be honest. What would it be? Look, don't just give a pious answer simply because we're in church. So as we read through this psalm, you'll notice several pitfalls, several snares that I'm absolutely certain David would wished would just go away. But as we read through this psalm, as we land on verse 4, you'll see David's one request. So I ask to let it challenge you as you measure your heart compared to that of David. So I would title this message, One Hope. You know, he has one request, one ask, one hope, one God. Let's read through the entirety of this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent and will lift me up, and He will lift me high up on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Just as a little quick fact, this is the only psalm where the name Yahweh is the first and last word of the psalm. The psalm begins, the Lord. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of God. And it ends in the exact same manner. This psalm is bookended, or you know, has bookends of Yahweh there. And we see in verse 1, David says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. The Lord is my light. The Lord, we get this in 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, we read, Jesus is the light. For the light has come into the world, right? Jesus is that light that leads David as he's hinting at here. He said he's his salvation. He's his deliverer. He's his stronghold. He's his protector. And that's good theology. God being light, God being salvation, God being a protector or a stronghold. But there's one word here that I don't think we need to lightly read over. And that's the word my. If you were to take a highlighter or a pen and circle or underline all the pronouns in this psalm, the pronouns me, my, I, you would see it 44 times. 44 times in 14 verses. That's over 3 times in a verse if you average it out. Look, the point to this is a very, very personal psalm of David. This is personal. And here David uses what is called a possessive pronoun. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Look, we study theology, we love theology, but theology alone can't save. It's faith in the God we study that saves. It's trusting in those promises of God that saves. It's a relationship with the Lord that saves. That's why Thomas, you know, in the gospel, he says, my Lord and my God. The same thing here. David's saying the Lord is my light. And he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I thought it was odd that it was posed this way. Why a question? Why not just a statement? Why not say, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, I won't fear anything. The Lord is my stronghold of my life, I will not be afraid of anyone. That's what David's saying, but he's asking this in the form of a question, possibly as a way of self-reflection. Why? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Why should I be afraid? You know, without doubt, there's fear that had crept in David's life, and he's reflecting, why am I afraid? God has historically always been there for me. All the days of my life, God has been there. He's been my light, my salvation, my stronghold. Why am I afraid? Who shall I fear? To whom shall I be afraid? The answer is no one. And then we're going to move in verse 2, and we're going to see the emphasis here again on the word my or me, which implies that these adversaries that we're reading about here, these foes, were not foes or enemies of the country. They're David's personal foes, his personal enemies. When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh. That seems a bit graphic. A graphic way to maybe explain a painful death here. But then again, that could be, if we read back this very familiar passage in 1 Samuel 17 of David and Goliath, as Goliath is kind of marching back and forth in front of the Israelite army, and they're all shaking in their armor. They're afraid to go up against Goliath. David, you know, goes there to tend to his brothers, to see his brothers, and he sees Goliath marching back and forth, and he tells King Saul, I'll go up and fight him. No, David, you're just a youth. And so he ends up going out there. Y'all know the story. And Goliath says there, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. That was just a graphic way of a painful death, an ugly death. But David here is talking about these enemies who are assailing him to eat up his flesh, to kill him. My adversaries, my foes. This is plural. Adversaries, foes, plural language. And these foes, again, are gunning for David. He alone is a target here. Not the enemies of the country. Personally, they're coming after David. But it is they. And that word they is emphatic. It is they who stumble and fall. Not I. It is they who stumble in foe. It is they who will be destroyed, not I. Then we move into verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, again, personal, though, the New American Standard reads if, the NET reads when, which I think is the better translation there, if can have a hypothetical feel. If I were president, I would do this. Oh, one in a million, or actually a less of a chance of reality than that. If this is not an abstract thought for David, it is not if they come against me, it's when they come against me. They are going to come against David. When, or even though, an army, remember, these adversaries we're reading about here, these foes that we're reading about here, they're David's personal enemies. I can't say that enough. And there's so many. David's personal enemies are so many in number, they're likened to an army. Or possibly a large company of men here. So when an army or a large company of my personal enemies encamp against me, so this word right here is going to hint to a couple of different things. This language is going to hint to their nearness. They're encamped around me. They're surrounded me, as one translation reads. They're besieging David. You know, the Old Testament, when you read about warfare, you read about they would lay siege to a city, they would surround the city, and they would choke off all supplies in and out of the city, and eventually they would take the city. They're surrounding David, they're besieging David, they're encamping around David. It also hints to their nearness. They're nearby. This threat isn't thousands of miles away. This threat is present. They're encamped around David. They've settled in. They've taken up residence near David. This threat was always there, intimidating David. So, when this large group or this army, this large group of my personal enemies encamp, they surround me. They're near is so many in number that they're choking me out, or they're attempting to choke me out, and they're just remaining there, watching my every move. They will rise up. Though war rise against me, they will rise up. They remain terrifyingly close, and they're just waiting on an opportune time. And when they strike, it says here, yet I will be confident. If your Bible is an ESV, it may have a footnote there, and that footnote reads, in this, though war rises against me, when they strike, in this I will be confident. The "in this" could be referring to in this moment. In this moment, I will trust the Lord, referring to the situation. When they strike, in this moment, I will trust the Lord. Or the "in this" could be referring back to verse 1. God being His light, God being His salvation, God being His stronghold. When they strike, it's in this I will trust. I will trust in the fact that God is my light, God is my salvation, God is my stronghold. Either one works there. And it's common, you hear people say this, they'll say, you know, my life mirrors that of David. Really? Really? Someone's tried to kill you? Many people are trying to kill you? Your best friend's dad, Jonathan's dad, Saul, desires to kill you, or to kill him, to kill you? Your own son wants you dead? Your son turns the whole community, the whole country against you? You're banished from your home? You're mocked and taunted as you leave? Look, my point isn't to minimize your problems We all have them, some minor, some major. And they all affect us. But my goal is just to illustrate that if David, in this extreme hardship, can solely trust God and God alone, then you should as well. That's my point. And so once David has confidently settled his soul, you know, he said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my personal salvation. I shouldn't be afraid of anyone when they surround me to kill me, when they strike. In this moment, I will trust in the promises of God. I will trust in the fact that He's my salvation." He's kind of settled his soul. When we read that, we move into verse 4. "One thing I've asked of the Lord, one thing I ask, to remain safe." That would be fair. They're trying to kill him. "One thing I ask is just to remain safe, or to have my good name restored." If you look down in verse 12, there are many false witnesses rising up against David, smearing him. "I want to remain safe. I want to have my good name restored. I want to return back to my land, back to the land of Judah. I want my sons to love me." All those are legit. They're fair. But that's not what he says. You know, earlier I asked the question, or the question was posed, what would your one request be? I mean, it could be health, and it could be as worldly as money, to win the lottery, cars, you name it. I mean, we've all had these things that we, our mind kind of runs after at times. But if you look at this, look at what David's asking for here as we're fixing to kind of run into this. And I want you to see the spectrum we have here. From one end that we always talk about are the prosperity gospel, those who follow God only to get stuff. That's in the Gospels. People are still doing that. They're following Jesus just to be fed, just for meals. People will follow God just to receive stuff. To the other end, King David, who says, "I want nothing but to be in God's presence." Look at that spectrum. And on that sliding scale there, where are you? What does this one request reveal about you? Or about me? About us? This one thing David asked. And this one thing, it says, he will seek after. That's not seeking to find or looking for something. Like, I look for a pair of socks and I'm not really looking and I can't find them, and you're not looking and you know how it goes. And I really want her to come get them for me like a good wife would do. But it's not looking for. It's seeking to obtain. That's what he's doing. Like, an example would be Absalom is seeking the throne. Absalom's not looking for the throne. He's seeking to obtain the throne. His desire was to reign in his father David's place. And he worked towards that end. And David here is working toward the one thing he asked. Many times we have things we desire and we do nothing, nothing to bring it to pass. Even godly things. You know, I love to read the Bible in a year. And then you ask them on February or in February, "How's that coming?" "Ah, ain't going to happen this year. Ain't going to happen this year." Maybe you desire to see your neighbor saved, and yet you never share the gospel with them. Look, we get agitated. We get agitated with politicians and people who are all talk, no action. Hello, mirror. Maybe we have that trait as well. But not David, or not here. His desire was to continually stand in the awe of God. And he seeks that end by never letting the greatness of God slip his mind. What was his one desire? That he may dwell in the house of the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I may continually be in the presence of God. And there's going to be four different words we're going to read here, which are going to refer to places of worship. We read about the house of the Lord. We read about His temple. If you get in verse 5, we're going to read about His shelter, and we're going to read about His tent. All really discussing the Lord in places of worship there. Today, we come to church to collectively worship God. And David is saying, I wish I could do that every day. All the days of my life. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And be honest, that sounds a bit excessive, doesn't it? Many of you may be saying, one day a week's enough. Some may be saying, once every other week's sufficient. Once a month ain't too bad. And you wonder why it's David who is said to be a man after God's own heart. Think about this. You expect more from the God of all creation. You expect more loyalty from the King than you give to Him. You expect Him to be more loyal to you than you are to Him. But David desires, and he's seeking after this. He's working toward this end, to just be in the presence of God, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, in order that, so that he may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. To gaze upon, to behold. Now you may be saying, God is spirit. How can David behold the beauty of God? If you would, look in Psalm 46, I'll show you kind of the same words used there. And it really gets to the heart of what David's saying. Psalm 46, we'll begin in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. So the point we're reading there, same language, is this behold, this visual, this gazing upon is perception through experience. Examine the works of God, and you can clearly see His hand at work. That's what David is saying there. I'll give you another example. You'll be familiar with this passage. I just kind of touched on it earlier. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. You know, David goes up to Saul and says, I'll fight him. I'll fight him. And Saul says, no, you're just a youth. That's when David, he says, look, I was a shepherd. I kept my father's sheep. When a lion or a bear would come and attack the sheep, I would fight the lion and the bear and win back the sheep. It was God who delivered me from the paw of the lion. It was God who delivered me from the paw of the bear. And the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That was David's point. When he looked back at his life, when he looked at the experience in history, it taught him that God has always been his stronghold. Always. So I said here, I just want to be here and I want to contemplate the beauty and splendor and greatness of God. That's what David's wanting to do. And he's wanting to do this here in the temple. And I know I'm just going to throw this out there because some will ask, well, I didn't think the temple was built. You know, I don't think the temple was built in the life of David. It was built, you know, David desired to build the temple. His hands were bloody. It would be his son Saul who built the temple. Look, we get that. In every translation, translates it temple. But the word can be translated as a palace, a kingly palace, like a palace of Ahab. I'm assuming they kept it this way because it seems to flow with the places of worship from the house of the Lord, the temple, the shelter, his tent. So we get all that. Let's move on into verse 5. For he, the Lord, will hide me, David, in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up on high upon a rock. The question is, do you feel safe in a tent? Answer is probably no. Do you feel safe in a shelter? But see, that's David is saying, look, it's not the structure that gives me comfort. It's the one that's in the tent that gives me comfort. David feels more secure in a tent with God than in the mighty walls of Jerusalem without God. Hide me, conceal me. You see, he's being hid here. He's being concealed in the latter part of verse 5. It kind of reminds you, and the same word is used in Joshua 2 with the Jericho, the episode of Jericho, and how the spies, Rahab hid the spies. Same word here. But Rahab hid the spies because she was powerless to protect them. That's not going to be the case with God, because we're going to see at the end of this verse, it says here, he's hid me, he's concealed me, then he will lift me high upon a rock. David's no longer being hidden away. He's in clear view of his adversaries. High upon a rock, beyond reach, inaccessible. Even though David is surrounded by his adversary, by his foes, the Lord is still the stronghold of his life. And he says, my head shall be lifted up, verse 6, above my enemies, all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody of the Lord. My head shall be lifted up. That's because the Lord is the one who would lift me up. It says that in the previous line. He will lift me up, but it's my foes who will stumble. It is my foes who will fall, back in verse 2. And as a result of this protection and deliverance that the Lord Yahweh afforded David, he says, I will sing and shout and offer praises to God. And if you've noticed from 1 through 6, in verses 1 through 6 there, it's written, the Lord. The Lord. Kind of second person, the Lord. But here it's more personal. Here you're going to see David start crying out with a personal, urgent plea. Oh Lord! You see it opens up, verse 7. Oh Lord, hear me when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me, oh Lord. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Look, the command in verse 8, this is pretty interesting. The command in verse 8 to seek, you may see this in the footnotes as well. The command to seek here isn't instructed to David alone. It's instructed to all men. The command seek here is addressed to more than one person. He instructs all men to seek him. Calvin actually refers to this as a door, an open door to seek God. The Lord said, seek my face. David says, I'm seeking your face. Don't hide your face. In the same vein of thought, you have the Lord Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and if you go to him, you can expect to be received. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We just read that a while ago. So this door has been opened to seek God. Seek me. Seek my face. This is no trap door. This is no trap door. No house of mirrors. It's an open door. The door to properly worship God is through Jesus. Jesus says as much. He says, I'm the door. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's John 10. So this open door we have here to seek God, we can be assured that if we enter through this door, we will be saved. David is saying, Lord, you said seek me, and I'm seeking you. You said seek my face. I'm seeking your face. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. You're going to get four negatives here, four negative imperatives, and it kind of ramps up in intensity. He says this in verse 9. Look, hide not your face from me. So when I call, don't turn your face from me. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn me away in anger. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You see it kind of getting a little more intense. Then it says, don't cast me off. Don't forsake me. As it just kind of ramps up. And then it says, oh, you who have been my help. Again, that seems to be past tense. David again seems to be reflecting back over his life. God has never turned him away before. And David is simply just pleading, praying for continued grace. That God would continue to do what He's always done. He's always been my light. He's always been my salvation. He's always been my stronghold. And so as this thing ramps up, it kind of hits this crescendo in verse 10. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Look, there's no scriptural evidence that David's parents abandoned him or forsook him, as it reads here. Actually, on the contrary, we can read 1 Samuel 22 when Saul is seeking David's life. David takes his mom and his dad, or father and mother, he takes them to Moab. And he tells the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay with you. Because it wasn't safe for them back home. Saul was seeking to kill him and probably everyone associated with him. So this is, I think, hypothetical. And actually the NET captures that thought. The NET translates it this way. Even if my father and mother abandoned me, the Lord will take me in. Even if. You know, the Lord kind of uses that language in Isaiah. You'll be familiar with this. Isaiah 49, the Lord says this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even if they may forget, I will never forget you. That's what the Lord says. It's completely unnatural for a woman to forget her nursing child. To have no compassion, no love for the son of her womb. But even if that completely rare and unnatural thing happens, the Lord says, I will never forget you. So David is saying much of the same. Even if my father and mother forsake me, God will take me in. Whatever faithfulness David anticipates from his earthly parents, the faithfulness of God is unlimited and unmatched. Because David's parents had limits on their protection. God doesn't. God's love is stronger than the closest human relationship. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Lead me so that I may escape all dangers. Lead me on a level path. I don't want to stumble and fall. You notice verse 2, it was my adversaries. They who stumble, they who fall. Lord, I don't do that. Lead me on a level path. And there's a hint here that David doesn't know the path. He's trusting in God's way, knowing that God's way is better than his way. Teach me your way. Lead me, Lord. I trust you. I don't trust my own decisions. This word enemies here in verse 11 can be called watcher. And so if you look at it like that, these are people who watch David's every step. They seem to be lurking and waiting, ready to ambush him. And David's just praying that God will guide me. He has enemies everywhere. They've surrounded him. They're seeking his life. God, guide me. Guide me on a level path. Teach me your ways. I trust your ways. Verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. These enemies are attacking David at every turn. And they're intent on doing David physical harm, as well as slandering his name, slandering his character. You know, in the case of Shimei, as David's leaving Jerusalem, "Get out of here, you worthless man, oh worthless man. The blood of Saul is on your hands." And that was so far from the truth. But they're slandering David's name. They're slandering his character here with these false witnesses. And it says they breathe out violence. Look, I think the point there is we naturally and consistently breathe. And their every action was violence. Much of the way we read in Acts 9 where it says that the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threats of slaughter. His every intent, his every action was slaughtering and persecuting the church of God. I think the same language is being used there. Verse 13. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The NIV translates it this way. "I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." If you notice again, a footnote, I know this psalm seems to have several of them, but the Hebrew in verse 13 is urgent, and it reads, "Oh, if I had not believed, then it all would have gone ill with me." Or as the NET puts it, listen to this one. "Where would I be if I did not believe? Where would I be if I did not believe I would experience the Lord's favor in the land of the living?" Or the New King James, just to give you a range. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord." Things are absolutely dismal for David. He's surrounded. They're wanting him dead. He don't know the proper steps. He's praying that God will lead him through all that. He's trusting God. He's being slandered, surrounded, hunted, stalked, hated. But David says here, "If you take God and the promises of God away from me, I have nothing." That's big. To be surrounded by fear, with no hope in God, that's terror. Terror. Verse 14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." We kind of hinted on that a little bit in Psalm 46 where it says there, "Be still." Just be still. Be patient. Wait on God. Know that I'm God. Trust me. Trust my ways. So as we wrap this thing up, we see David here as he uses these possessive personal pronouns that God, Yahweh, is my light, my salvation. There's nothing I should fear, even though they're surrounding me. They're trying to choke me out. They're laying in ambush, lurking on the sides of the road, waiting to strike me at any moment. They're slandering my good name. I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting to follow His path. I ask only that all this, that God never leaves me, God never forsakes me, God never casts me out, that I can just remain in His presence all the days of my life and just gaze, just ponder on the magnificence of God. Just how great of a God that I actually serve. That's my one hope. That's my one wish. That's my one ask, my one request. So take this as well as a closing thought here. David walked daily with the risk of losing his life. That seems obvious. And I'm sure there was always some measure of fear that gripped David. That seems to be the reflective language he uses in verse 1. Why should I fear? Right? There was some measure of fear that gripped David. So David is an example of living with fear and a risk to your life at any moment. And today, We live in a situation of fear and death. COVID-19. Every day, it's fear, fear, fear. People are absolutely petrified, scared to interact, afraid to leave home at times. There's calls to close school. There's a push to suspend sporting events. So don't tell me that we're not living in a state of fear. We most definitely are. And ironically, the last time that fear really gripped this nation was when the Twin Towers were hit, 9/11. The funny thing with that is 9/11 drove people to church. This fear has driven people away from church. But imagine the fear. Imagine the fear if death surrounds you, in the case of COVID, and you don't know God. Imagine that fear. You know why many Americans have lost heart? Because they don't know God. That seems to be what David says in verse 13. I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart if I didn't think I would see the goodness of God. You take God and His promises away from me, I don't have anything. And I'm not minimizing the reality of COVID or its impacts. But my final point is this. If you don't seek God, like verse 8 says, seek my face. If you don't seek God through Jesus, then all the masks, gloves, shutdown, vaccines, homemade cures, they will all be fruitless. I would be without hope, as David is saying here, if I didn't trust God. If I didn't have God, I would have no hope. God, Yahweh alone, is my one hope, my one desire. I pray that you can take that away. In a lot of times of uncertainty, you may could use this psalm as a guide.